All right. Good morning, everybody, again. Good to see you all. We have been in this series on healthy doctrine, and we're continuing in that after a really helpful sermon from John last Sunday on our words, quick to listen and slow to speak. May the Lord continue to increase us in that. And so we're resuming what we've been talking about, the life of the church. Ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church. And this morning, so this will be the last, you know, we're doing different doctrines. We've kind of camped out on the doctrine of the church because, as we've said, it's not talked about a lot. We don't think about it a lot. We don't understand it, I don't think, all that well. And so we've been on it for several weeks. And this morning I'm going to wrap that up, and then we'll move on to some other topics. This morning, I just want to talk about living as the church. So this will be, even though it's a series on doctrine, this is going to be a lot more about how to live out that doctrine. What do we do in light of the doctrine of the church? And but this is really important for us. And I'm excited about what God's going to do through this. So let's give ourselves and our hearts to God in faith that His Word is going to do good work in us this morning. We'll be in a bunch of different scriptures. The first one, after a little while, will be Philippians 1:1. So, you know, if you like being ready, you can start flipping there. But let's start by taking a few minutes together just to kind of envision what a healthy church looks like. What does it look like to live and to move and to exist in a healthy church and as a healthy church? A healthy church is, I mean, I want you to just envision in your mind and in your heart, just a people who love God, a community of people who love God with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their strength. What will that look like? How will those people treat one another? How will they relate with the community around them? A people who love the Father, love the Son, and love the Holy Spirit, who worship the one God with all of their hearts. The people who've been transformed by Him, who know God not just from a distance, not just abstractly, but who know Him, who have a living, active relationship and interaction with the living God, who've been transformed by Him, who know Him experientially in His love and in His power. A people who remember the stench of sin and hate it. Imagine a community of people who hate their sin, who run from their sin, who know, who remember what sin looks like to God, what sin does to community, to those around us. And so a people who run from their sin, who help each other together to fight their sin, to be free from it, to walk away from it. Envision a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, inhabited by the person of God, and that affects all of their interactions together, in that they serve one another. They look for ways, they show up to one another to ask, how can I serve these people? How can I do them good? How can I use the gifts that the Holy Spirit is giving to me to bless others and to grow together into the fullness of Christ? Where every person of that church is personally committed to the advance of the kingdom of Christ in our own city and to the ends of the earth. Where every single person owns that mission, where people know and love God, know and love His truth, where people study their Bibles, read them, discuss what they're learning, dig into doctrine, wrestle through how to put all that the Bible says about various things together and to know those things and to grow in them. Where people labor to obey everything that Jesus commanded, to know and be known genuinely by one another. A church where leaders are examined carefully by the biblical qualifications that are laid out for elders and deacons, for leaders in the church, where they're carefully held to that standard and then kept accountable to it. where those leaders make the aim of their charge love, which issues from a pure heart and a sincere conscience, a clean conscience and a sincere faith. Leading the community for the glory of God and for the good of the people, and not for their own interests and not for their own gain and not to exalt themselves, but to exalt the glory of Christ and put others ahead of themselves. A church where sin is graciously and patiently but seriously addressed and not glossed over or ignored, not justified, not shared in by the community. Where people are devoted to prayer and worship together when they gather and as they go home in their own homes every day. Where families are strong in the faith, rich in righteousness. Where fathers lead with daily sacrificial love for their families. Where wives earnestly and joyfully submit to their husbands and sacrificially love them and their children. Where children are deeply known and loved by their parents, being disciplined and brought up in the instruction of the Lord, not neglected or abused or made an idol. Where Christ and his kingdom are celebrated in worship, and feasting, and music, and art, and hard work, and diligent labor in the world, and generosity to the poor, hospitality to their neighbors. Where festivals and dancing break out because people long to make much of Christ together. Where authority is godly and sacrificial, and submission to authority is glad and blessed. Where good books are shared and read and delighted in, meals are provided and given to those in need. Where children encourage one another in godliness, springing up in pursuit of Christ on their own, in following their parents, but also making it their own as a part of the culture. Where evangelism is both planned and spontaneous, where we love Jesus so much we can't not talk about him. We long to tell others and his kingdom overflows. Imagine this community where kindness and courage meet together in this kind of world-surprising blend, where we see God answer prayer in normal and extraordinary and miraculous ways, ongoingly and regularly, where we pray expecting God to do his work, where the awe of God comes upon every soul and people are drawn to Christ out of darkness, not because they think church is cool or you're fun, but because they encounter the living God in our midst and they are transformed radically by his gospel. Can you see it? Can you envision what that looks like? May God grow Gospel Church more and more towards that. I just wanted to try to take a minute to paint that. This is like what the Bible calls the church to be. And I want us to see that and be inspired by it and to aim high and not to let our expectation of what the church is or should be or can be dictated by what we've experienced and kind of have a ceiling on what our expectations of what's going to happen in this community and kind of have a ceiling there in terms of maybe the best or most healthy church you've been a part of. But I want to lift our eyes and lift our imagination to this glorious outflow of the gospel of Christ in our midst. And I want us to lean into that. I love Gospel Church. I think this is a glorious place. And this is one of the healthiest churches that I've ever been a part of. But it's not like we've arrived. It's not like we're done. We're faithful. Check. We did it. Now let's just kind of put it in neutral and coast. There's more for us to grow into here. So much more. There's so much glory that God is calling his church to be. And we want more of that here. Do you want more of that here?
Amen.
Amen. So who can do that? Who can accomplish that here?
Jesus.
That's right. Jesus can. God alone can make us like that. We're not going to work that up. Okay? That sounds nice. But then there's the reality of you and me being the ones to pull it off. And that's just not going to happen unless God supernaturally and powerfully works. And yet, he will do that work in us. He will do that work in imperfect people. And he can do more here in Gospel Church than you've ever experienced in a church in your life, by far. And he can do that in us. But it will include us striving for it, longing for it, envisioning it, believing for it, and participating in that, though all the work and all the glory will be to God. As we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So what does it look like to live as the church? I want to give us three kind of major headings as we long for God to continue to grow Gospel Church deeper into what he has for his church. First, living as the local church involves following qualified leaders. Second, living as the local church involves receiving the ministry of the gospel in the church. And third, living as the local church involves ministering your gifts to the church and among the church. So let's start with the first one. It's pretty short. Living as the local church involves following qualified leaders. This is one of the Bible's emphases about the church. Like, if we want to get to this vision of all the church can be, and we want to grow into this more and more, we're going to need to look to the scripture. We're going to need to look to how God says we get there. One thing is that living as the local church involves following qualified leaders. The church is led by elders and deacons. Look at Philippians 1:1. This is the greeting to Paul's letter to the Philippians. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, that's who's writing the letter, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Overseers is another word for elders. It's sometimes translated bishops. It's those who oversee, those who watch over the flock. These words in the New Testament are used interchangeably. Elders, overseers, or bishops, pastors, they're used interchangeably. So notice Paul's writing to the church. You have the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the overseers, the elders, the pastors, and the deacons. You have these two groups of leaders specified by Paul. We see this throughout the scripture. We'll look at it further in 1 Timothy in a minute. But this is the leadership structure that God has set up in the church. Most churches don't do this. We don't look to the Bible. It's like, how should the church be structured and ordered, and how should it be led? Instead, we like look at businesses and we see like how do businesses run and how are they led, and let's try that. But we've got this glorious structure of leadership given to us by God and set up and established by him for the church. Yeah. And what a gift it is. And it's brilliant. As I get to watch this function, these two offices in Gospel Church of the elders and the deacons, the overseers and the deacons working together, it is just a beautiful thing. At Gospel Church, we call the elders ministers of the gospel in word. We call the deacons ministers of the gospel in deeds. So we've got ministers in the word, those who minister the word in counsel, in teaching, in preaching, in evangelizing, and devote themselves to prayer. And we have those who minister the gospel in deeds of mercy and acts of love and care and meeting practical needs first in the church community and then beyond. And it's a glorious interplay. God has given leaders to his church, and the church is called to honor and submit to these leaders as they seek the good of the church. So listen to Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. And I skip down to Hebrews 3:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That's that overseer. So they're called overseers because they're overseeing. What are they overseeing? Your soul. The core of your life. As those who will have to give an account. Who will your leaders give an account to? To God. Your leaders at Gospel Church take that really seriously. One day we're going to stand before God Almighty, and He's going to ask us to give an account about how we led you, about how we watched over your souls, how we cared for you, how the elders ministered the word to you, ministering the whole counsel of God, ministering it carefully, ministering it accurately, ministering it in love. The deacons will give an account for how they ministered to your needs and led you in deeds of service to one another. That's a big deal. It's no wonder he follows that up with, pray for us. Pray for your leaders. That's a serious thing to give an account to God. Because how much does God love his church? Like how important is the church to God? What's that? It says bride. He loves the church like a man loves his wife. He bought the church with his own blood. With the cost of his son, right? If I said, I'll sell you a car. It's a really cool car. And all you have to give me is your firstborn son. Who would take that deal? It's your firstborn son. It's like, no, I'm not paying my firstborn son for anything. Nothing's worth more than that. And yet, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loves his church that he paid the life of his son for her. These leaders need to be qualified or this will be terrible. The church is a wreck under ungodly leaders. You go to a church and you submit to and obey leaders who have something in mind other than the glory of God and the good of his people. It's terrible. It's not just pretty bad. Listen to 1 Timothy 3. Thankfully, God gave explicit instructions on who should lead the church. He didn't just leave it up to us to guess. We're going to read a lengthy section here in 1 Timothy 3. Paul tells Timothy, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. How kind of God to give us such an in-depth list of qualifications for leaders in the church. And you see that most of those are about the character of the leader. But if you were to go online and look up pastor job search or something like this, right? I encourage you to do this sometime and look at most of the resumes for a pastor and notice how little it looks like this, the one that God gave us, and how much it looks like any old job application. Tell us, you know, when you've had an example of leading a few people, tell us how you've worked through a difficult problem. What are your greatest weaknesses? Right? And those are all fine questions, and you might include those, but far too often, it never even occurs to us as the church to get to these questions to examine the leaders. That's foolish, and it leads to destruction. Don't go to a church with unqualified leaders. I mean, I'm begging you, if you leave here, if God moves you, if you move to another place, like you find another church, find a church with godly leaders. Ask the church that you're thinking of going to, how do you choose your leaders? Like, what do you think about 1 Timothy 3? And if they have a look like they don't know what you're talking about, when you bring up 1 Timothy 3 with regard to their leaders, just leave and find a different church. They will create grief for you. So living as the local church involves following qualified leaders. And you can't do this without a local church. We could talk for a long time about leaders, but we've done so in the past, and we went through 1 Timothy. But we're really focusing on what it looks like to live in the church. But you can't do this without a local church, right? That Hebrews 13, obey your leaders, submit to them. You can't do that without a local church. Like, which leaders are you commanded to submit to? Are you commanded to submit to the leaders of a church over in Bayfield? Are you commanded to submit to the leaders of a church in Indonesia? I don't think so. I mean, could you really submit to every leader in the whole world? Are you called to submit to the leaders of another church across town? I mean, you should weigh what they say seriously, but I think that you as a Christian are called to submit to the leaders of your local church, of your church. Do you know who they are? Do they know who you are? Do you have leaders who know that you're submitted to them and that they're going to give an account for you? Because when you're a leader, when you're an elder, and you read that in Hebrews, like, you're going to give an account to God for those who've been entrusted to you, you start asking the question pretty seriously, like, which ones are those? Like, I need to know which ones I'm going to answer to God for. Am I going to answer to God for every Christian on the earth? You know, none of this is an excuse to not care for Christians who are part of another local church, but, like, you want to know, who are the people who are here? Like, I want to know if Gospel Church is your church and I'm your pastor, like, I want to know. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to think about you. I'm going to think about your problems. I'm going to care. I'm going to minister the word to you. This means you can't just dip into various churches so that nobody ever really knows who you are or where you belong. And this is just a really common practice in America today. We just kind of drift around, attend a church here and attend a church there. But we don't really, nobody has a home church and nobody really knows. You just kind of think, oh, I haven't seen them in months. I guess they're at another church. But the other church thinks, like, oh, it seems like they're just kind of dipping in. It seems like they're just visiting. And nobody ever really feels that responsibility to do these things that God calls us to. God calls you to be in a local church, with leaders who know you and you know them. That's part of what it looks like to live as the church. Secondly, living as the local church involves receiving the ministry of the gospel in the church. Receiving the ministry of the gospel in the church. The church is given gifts by Jesus Christ himself for the building up of the body. That's a glorious thing. Turn with me to Ephesians 3, 4. Jesus' view of the church is not, like, just kind of real loose. Like, I'm sure they'll figure it out down there, but he has lots of instruction, and not only instruction, but lots of care. So he gives gifts to the church for their building up. Listen to Ephesians 3, 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Is this the right verse?
You mean 4:3?
Do I? Yes. Thank you. I was looking at it like, this is good, but I don't think this is what I meant. Ephesians 4:3. Thanks, John. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, and through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave, here's the gifts he gave. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what we're growing up into, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Christ gave gifts to the church, leaders who will equip the saints to do the work of ministry. So the first thing we see here is that we need to all actively put ourselves under the ministry of the church. God gives gifts, leaders, and then they equip us, all of us, to do the work of ministry. We have a responsibility to put ourselves under the ministry of the church. The leaders shouldn't have to beg you to eat. They shouldn't have to force the food into your mouths. Like you have to do with babies, you know, here comes the airplane, open up, just to cajole them, and then you get the, all right, you did it, you took a bite, good job. And that's good for babies, but if you're 10 and your parents are still having to airplane the spoon, something's gone wrong, right? We'd do this with our kids, and when we felt like they were getting beyond the stage where we needed to do things for them and it was time for them to start taking more responsibility for themselves on things, we would tell them, like, eat your food, and then they're not doing it, and eat your food, and then we'd say, do you need me to feed the food to you like when you were a little baby? And that usually worked, right? And they said, no, I'm not a baby. I can do it. I said, okay, then sit up and eat. So then they'll eat. But we did have one kid who would just love to call our bluff. And he would just be like, yeah, please, would you? That sounds super nice. okay, I'll feed you. You know, do you need me to carry you to bed too? Yeah, that would be great. Thanks. He thought it was hilarious, and it was, but it could be exasperating at times, right? And we don't want to be like that in the church, like just having to be begged by the leaders, begged by others in the congregation, like, please just come to church, please just hear the word, open up, it's good for you, you know. But there comes a point in your Christian life where you take ownership over these things and you want to come and you get yourself here. Too many people are content to stay as babies. And Paul was frustrated at this. This is not a new problem. He says, I should be able to give you meat, but you're not able to. I still have to just give you milk like a baby. We've got to be a people who are growing, come to the table to eat without needing the airplane noises. You got to be involved in the local church. Discipleship in the local church is not first one-on-one. This is maybe surprising. It might sound shocking at first, because discipleship is often today in the church kind of defined as like a one-on-one practice. Like, let's get together, two people, one-on-one, we'll meet and we'll do discipleship. But I don't think discipleship is first one-on-one. There's a place for that. It's good and important. But think about what Jesus did. How did Jesus teach and spread the word? He taught publicly. He would go on a mountain and preach a sermon, like the Sermon on the Mount. Crowds would follow him and they would come to him. They would withdraw. They would go to the lake. People would come and he would teach them publicly. And then people would come to him and ask him questions and he would engage with a kind of a smaller group of people. And then he would retire with the 12, kind of some of the leaders whom he had picked out and called, and they would spend time together and teaching them and dealing with questions. And then sometimes he would even just take three of those 12, and he would say, come, you know, to the Mount of Transfiguration, or come to heal this person's child. And those three would come. And sometimes you would certainly see, you know, Jesus at the well, and the woman comes, and he's ministering to her one-on-one. It's not like he says, we can't do this, we got to be in a group. But just look at his ministry. I mean, there's just a lot of group teaching going on. The people were around him, often inviting him and his disciples to their houses. They're eating together. They're having meals. He's teaching them. They're gathering around, spending time in each other's homes. And at Gospel Church, we try to create means for all of this for your discipleship. Right? We try to imitate that. You shouldn't expect all these things to happen just for you as an individual, apart from all the regular rhythms of the church and the plan of the church for your discipleship. Especially if you neglect the regular rhythms of this. Right? If the church has like regular opportunities for sermons and for public teaching, for classes and more public teaching, for gathering together with elders there in the group and fellowship and eating together and spending time and challenging each other, for gathering to pray, for gathering to eat together and spend time together, when we have all these things built into the rhythm of the church for your discipleship. But to neglect all those things and then say, like, I need one-on-one discipleship, that's kind of narcissistic, right? That's really, like, focused on, like, me, and I demand personal attention before I'm going to show up to the group. That's, you know, entitled American garbage. Who could possibly do that for every single person? Who's able to do that? Jesus is. And that's awesome. Like, that's really good. Every one of us, we can go directly to Jesus at any time, and he is always ready to serve you, to encourage you, to minister to you, and we all absolutely need to be doing that. But within the church, we're not Jesus. We have the Spirit of Christ collectively, and so we need to come together and be with one another. And even that omnipresent Spirit sends you to the means of grace of the church. Because you're just not meant to get everything solo. Right? He says, go and hear the public reading of Scripture. Go, submit to leaders. Go and fellowship at the table. Encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today. He sends you to each other. Jesus taught the multitudes in sermons and large groups. He also had time with smaller groups And of course, he spent time one-on-one with people. It's like one-on-one is bad. But if our idea of discipleship only involves this one-on-one thing, I think we're really missing so much of the discipleship that's happening. The preaching of God's word is his central means of making disciples. And those 12 that Jesus would take aside and invest in, and those 3 that he would take aside and invest in, I don't think those came from the people who were like, I'm not going to the sermon. I don't think they were just kind of sitting back, waiting for Jesus to call, neglecting his invitations. But a large majority of churchgoers today will not go to anything unless they're relentlessly pursued by the pastor or by somebody else in the church. It's to be like cajole, like, come on, text and remind. That's not healthy. And if that describes you, you should ask yourself who you're following. Because if a person has to be constantly in touch with you to get you to be part of the body and to receive the ministry of the gospel through the church, and if that person doesn't reach out to you, then you're probably not going to come, then you're probably following that person. Because if you're following Christ, Christ himself is going to compel you to go and be with his people. He's going to tell you to go to church. Go listen to my word. Go fellowship with my people at the table. Gather with them. Serve them. Love them. Gospel Church has a very intentional plan for your discipleship. Sunday morning worship here is central to our plan of making disciples. This is like phase one. This is central, what's going on right here. The main event of discipleship is our Sunday morning gathering, our worship of God. We assemble, we hear preaching, we take the Lord's Supper, we pray together, we fellowship together. If you consider Gospel Church your home, if this is your church, you need to be here on Sunday morning. You need to be here regularly, committedly. Like, it should be unusual for you not to be here on a Sunday morning. If you're a part of Gospel Church, if this is your church. And it's not an optional kind of add-on to the Christian life. Like, being with God's people, coming to worship Him, is commanded by the Lord. It's part of what it means to obey Him. Listen to Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Since you have a high priest in Jesus, giving you direct access to the Father, therefore you should draw near to God with faith, you should hold fast the confession, and you should consider how you can stir up other Christians to love and good works. You should ponder that. Do you do that? Do you consider how to get these people to be more loving and to do more good works? Because Jesus tells you to. Not neglecting to meet together. You're not going to be able to do that if you're never around them. That's pretty basic, kind of 101. You have to be here. Not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some. Your God tells you not to neglect meeting together. It's a sin to neglect the gathered worship with God's people. Right? If God says, don't neglect gathering together, and then you neglect gathering together, what do we call that? Oh God, that's sin. That's disobeying. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say? And it should worry you. Because the Bible says if you don't love the brothers whom you can see, then how can you say that you love God whom you can't see? Like, if you just say, like, I love Jesus, but His church, you know, she bugs me. I don't really get down with the church. Just do my own thing. You should be concerned about that. If you love God, you will love His people. How long would your marriage last if you told your wife you loved her, but then you never really came home? You should be here for worship. Being part of the local church, of us coming to the church, receiving the discipleship, the ministry of the gospel in the church. Gospel Church has a plan for your discipleship. Sunday morning is the hub of that. It's the center of it. And you should be here for all of worship. For all of it. Like, a lot of people just kind of come for the sermon. But you're not just like a brain on a stick. Like, your body is not just like a vehicle to get your brain to church. Your brain's important. It's very important. But more than that, it's more than just a sermon. And it's even easier to do it when you're attending online. I mean, no, it's challenging to do church online if you can't come for various reasons. In this season of life where we're making accommodation for that because we've got a weird situation, but it's super easy there. We'll just tune in for the sermon and then, you know, bow out. Like, our attendance at Gospel Church generally doubles between the scripture readings and the sermon. Like, that's a pretty common thing at Gospel Church, but that's not healthy. That's not good. And that demonstrates an immature and a distorted view of worship, of what we're doing here. It's not just about the sermon. We're here to engage with God. When we pray, we are talking to God. Gathered together with His people, addressing God. He's speaking back to us in His word. The whole service is arranged as a conversation with God. It begins with a call to worship, and God says, come and worship me. And then we respond and we sing to him. And then he speaks back to us in his word. And then we sing to him again. Then he speaks back to us in his word. And then we give him money. We bring him gifts because we love him. Then he speaks to us. And it's just this whole engagement with God that's real. But too often we're just flippant about that. You see, like, I don't need to show up for that other stuff. But like, it's a conversation with God. What else are you doing on Sunday mornings? Is it that you're spending so much time praying and reading your Bibles that you just can't take anymore? It's just too much. God told Timothy to give himself to the public reading of Scripture. Do you think he expects the church to give themselves to the public listening to Scripture? That's why we use Scripture readings. This is what God said to do in the church. It's important. We're engaging with God. If it's boring, like, repent of that and lean into it. You're engaging with God. Listen, there are people. I mean, our worship starts at 10:30. There are people who are getting piles of little babies up and diapers changed and fed, and then the other kid has in the meantime taken off all of his clothes and is running around in the backyard. And so they're running and bathing him and putting his shoes back on, and meanwhile another kid has escaped and is lost, and they're gathering them all up and they're putting them in, and then they're bringing them here, and they're getting here on time. Like, you can do it. We can do this. You know, the Keith Green was this Christian musician in the 1970s. He has this song, "Jesus rose from the dead, but you can't even get out of bed." Maybe it's what we're doing Saturday nights, right? Maybe it's that we're making choices on our Saturday nights, so then, like, Sunday morning, we're not ready. But, like, coming to worship, to engage with God on Sunday morning in the gathering, like, that begins on Saturday night, the decisions we're making there, how we're preparing and thinking about that. You have a meeting with the creator of the universe every week, a standing invitation. Take that seriously. Dads, you lead that. And, like, to pull into the parking spot at 10:30 doesn't mean coming on time, right? Because then you're going to miss. Like, you could be in here, be ready. And it's, like, especially now where we have to do the distancing and there's rows between us, so we got to kind of maneuver everybody around in order to get everybody in their seats. Like, it's puts a strain on the deacons to have to kind of, when people are showing up, like, late, and then it's during worship, they're trying not to interrupt, but they're trying to, like, get people seated and rearranged to, you know, show up early. It's a great idea. All right. I mean, I get it, right? You know, this is a weird time to be giving, like, really strident calls to, like, you got to be at church. It's during coronavirus, right? I mean, things are just weird, and we get that. Like, so all the appropriate qualifications there. Like, we're trying to make room for this. We've got the streaming online. It's not healthy long-term to go to church online. That's not a substitute. But in unusual times, like, we're trying to make space for, like, various needs and people who are really susceptible to the virus or people who have been exposed to it, like, to stay home out of love for one another, but we can still make ways where we can be connected, and that's awesome. So this is good, and unusual times call for unusual measures, but that's not a good long-term solution. Like, oh, cool, now we can, like, either go or just stay home on the couch and watch online. That's not the idea. But we get it, and I'm not trying to make everybody who's worshiping at home for good reasons to feel bad about this. But it should pain you. It should feel like a sacrifice to not be able to come to worship with God's people and fellowship with them. So if you're just doing it out of, like, convenience or laziness, or because you have other priorities, like, you should be concerned, and you shouldn't do that. But, you know, if you're in a dangerous situation and you're concerned about catching the virus, like, we get it, and we're happy to accommodate that. And we'll figure out, you know, God will walk us through this as we kind of transition back when it's time to not do that any longer. All right, Sunday morning's the main thing. I better keep moving. Wednesday evening prayer meeting is central to our plan for your discipleship. Every other Wednesday, it's on the first and third Wednesdays of every month, we gather here at 6 p.m. for a prayer meeting for kingdom-centered prayer. And this is a central part of our plan for your discipleship. God expects us to pray with other Christians, right? When Jesus' followers came to him and said, "How should we pray, Jesus?" He said, "Our Father in heaven, forgive us our sins." Now, he also said, "Go home, go into your closet, pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So you should be praying alone at home, seeking out those times with just you and the Father. But also, the typical pattern for prayer is gathered prayer. Our Father. That's what the prayer is called, the Our Father. And the early church modeled this. They regularly met to pray together. They were constantly doing this, gathering together to pray together. Listen to one example in Acts 4:23. When they were released from prison for preaching the gospel, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. You get out of prison, what do? Let's have a prayer meeting. They lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." What are they doing? They're starting with the Psalms and praying based on that. That's a cool idea. That's what we do on Wednesday nights. We read a psalm and then we learn to pray from that. We pray as a response. "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to never be troubled again." Right? "No, to continue to speak your word with all boldness." I love that. We just got out of prison. We're not asking to not go back to prison. We're just saying, don't let us being thrown in prison keep us from being bold. "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. These were Christians who are inhabited by the Holy Spirit. This is after the day of Pentecost. These are people who have the Holy Spirit. They gathered to pray, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result was they evangelized boldly. The church gathered to pray. It's the normal pattern to pray together. This is the second thing that I would have you come to at Gospel Church. Sunday morning worship. Second thing, Wednesday evening prayer meeting. But it's the least attended thing that we've ever done, by far. Almost nothing in ministry discourages me more than the number of people that don't come to pray. And I'm not trying to make you feel, I'm not trying to like leverage guilt on you, but I'm just telling you what's true. Like, that discourages me more than almost anything else. We even sent out an anonymous survey a few years ago, what could we, like, if it were a different time, would you come? If we had food, if the structure were different? And the majority response is basically, it was an anonymous survey so that people could just kind of like say what was true. Most people just said, it's just not a priority to me. I'm just not going to go. There's no amount of tweaking the details that's going to get me there. But I know people are available on Wednesday evenings because quite a few people go to gospel communities on the second and fourth Wednesdays. And so I know that schedules can generally accommodate it at times, but so few come to pray, to learn to pray from God's word, to pray together. Throughout the history of the church, we could just multiply quotes of godly pastors saying, the power of the church is in the prayer of the people. Spurgeon, somebody came to Charles Spurgeon, he had this unbelievably influential ministry, and somebody came to Spurgeon and said, what's the secret of your ministry? How are you reaching so many people, and so many people are being saved, and there's so much power, and the Holy Spirit's doing all kinds of things, they had orphanages and pastors' colleges, and just, they're transforming the world. And he goes, "Oh, come with me," and he takes him down in the basement, and he cracks open a door, and there's just people praying in there. That's the engine of our church. That's where the power comes from. And if that's true, then Gospel Church is weak. We have a pretty weak engine. I'm not making a comment on the people who are at prayer meeting. Yes, pray. They pray hard. But that should grieve us, I think. I think we could grow here. I really do. And some of the people in the survey said, look, just because I don't come to prayer doesn't mean I'm not praying, and that's fair. And if that's why you don't come, you think, like, I'm doing lots of praying. Like, I don't need to go to prayer meeting. Like, I just want to ask you, like, is it that you're so committed to prayer and so diligent and consistent in prayer that you don't need the accountability for prayer? Because I know one of the huge benefits for me of the prayer meeting is just that regular accountability, just be in prayer with God's people for long periods of time, crying out. The help, like, my prayers are so helped when I pray with you guys. Like, my prayers are so much more, I don't know, like, my faith, they're more filled with faith when I'm praying with you guys. Because, I don't know, because I hear what God's working in your heart, and I'm, like, stirred by that, and I hear he's working in this person's heart, and this person's heart, and, like, faith just grows, and everybody's kind of, like, growing and building a faith, and it's awesome. And if that is the case, like, you have such a strong prayer life, that you need that accountability piece, like, please come, like, what good you would do for us at the prayer meeting, who for people like us who are kind of weak in prayer. Like, come and encourage us and challenge our prayer lives and help us pray with more faith. Do you set aside a solid hour devoted to pondering prayer in the scripture and then praying in the evenings alongside of your personal devotions? Because this is what the prayer meeting is for. It's beautiful. Remember, we agreed this morning, we will not neglect the great duty and privilege of praying for ourselves, for others, and for the kingdom of God. So as your pastor, I'm just like, I'm asking you to come to prayer meeting as often as you can. I know you can't make it every time. I get it, it's hard. Maybe some people, like, your schedule is never going to accommodate it. But if you can, please come to the prayer meeting. We want to see God move. We want to see this church grow in health and in richness and in depth and in our reach to the community. And I really believe that's not going to happen without diligent, fervent prayer together. Don't come for me, because that's not going to sustain you for very long. But come for Christ. Come for his kingdom. What do you say?
Amen.
All right. How now am I going to say the rest of the things I wanted to say? Probably not going to be able to. So I'll say a few more things. Gospel communities, we have an intentional plan for your discipleship at Gospel Church. Gospel communities are part of that. It's every other Wednesday, it's regular times for fellowship. You get together, you spend time together. These are really helpful. They're really important. They're time. The goal of gospel communities is to take what we're learning and drive it out into applications. We get together and we say, like, how are you doing with this? So we're here, last week, John tell us, like, be slow to speak and quick to listen. And then we can all go away and be like, that's cool. I should do that sometime. But we come to gospel community and we just ask each other, like, how are you doing? How are you doing? Are you talking too much? Are you listening enough? And they'll say, yeah, I've been talking too much. And they'll say, let's pray for you. And then we pray for each other. And then we watch God help us. It's incredible. I've just seen this over and over again. Many, many times when I've gone and asked my gospel community to pray for me, God has just answered like that. And I've watched it happen with my kids. I've seen several kids in our gospel community come and just say, like, I want to read the Bible more. Like, fighting back tears. Like, I want to read my Bible more. And the gospel community gathers around and prays for them. And every time God has answered that prayer, like, every single time that's happened, and the kid comes back later and reports, like, I've just been, like, super interested in reading my Bible. I've been reading it all the time. Like, awesome. This is what the gospel communities are for. Do this in your gospel communities. Don't let it just become, like, just casual hangout time, though that there's, you know, lots of room for that. If your marriage is in trouble, tell your gospel community. These are designed to be like the first level of care. Like, tell people, we're struggling. Even if that's all you can get out, if you don't want to share, you don't feel comfortable sharing all the details, like, man, we're struggling. Our marriage, we're in a tight spot. Pray for us. People will read scriptures to you. They'll pray for you. They'll check in with you. Be brutally honest with one another in gospel communities. Get counsel, get prayer, get help. If you're trapped in sin or plagued with temptation, tell your gospel community. God moves through his people. So I'd like to talk about that longer, but I'm going to move on. Sunday school and Bible studies. You have two semesters every year of Sunday school, Bible studies. so that you can dig into God's word, so we can dig into doctrine, so we can go deep in God's word and in his truth in an interactive way, where we can talk it through and you can ask questions. You can say, will you speak about this? And then the teacher will write up another lesson on that. It's just a glorious opportunity. We have classes for kids, for them to be taught, so we can come alongside parents in their role of discipling their children, whose job it is. We can come alongside, reinforce that, and help. They're hearing it from others. It's a glorious opportunity. So if you attend diligently to this plan of Gospel Church for your discipleship, it will deal with a whole host of your struggles. If you will just kind of commit yourself to the discipleship plan that I've just laid out here, you will just, most of your stuff will get addressed. But sadly, too often we just kind of, we hide out, we don't go to gospel community, we don't tell people our struggles, we don't pray, and we're not doing stuff, we're not really reading the Bible, we're kind of sporadic in attendance, and then our life blows up, and then we run back to the church, Pastor, help! My life's a mess. And we love you, and we are happy to help you in that situation. You can always come running to us. But don't do it that way. just do the slow, patient, every week in and week out, chipping away at these things. And it's much better for you, and it's much better for the church, and it's much better for us. Amen. My wife's grandpa used to say, if you just come to all the meetings of the church, you would take care of almost all your problems. Come, be disciple. So now I'm on to the third point, but we're out of time. The third point is that living as the local church involves ministering your gifts to the church. Notice that all I've talked about so far is just you receiving gospel ministry. All we've talked about so far is just letting others bless you. Open up, here it comes, But that's only the beginning. Because it's much more blessed to give than to receive. And so we're actually called to far more than that, to show up to these things out of responsibility for one another. Because we've been given spiritual gifts to minister for the building up of the body. So I will save that point. And we will probably revisit that, I guess, next week. I'll ponder that. This stuff can be convicting. It can feel overwhelming. How am I supposed to add all of that to my busy life? But the church is not another thing to add to your list of enriching things. This is your community. This is your place. This is your family. So if you did all the things I talked about today, I worked this up for us. If you did all the things I talked about today, attended all those ministries, you'd have that would be basically Sunday from 9 to 1 if you came to Sunday school and worship, Wednesday evening, and hung around for a little while after to visit and know people. Wednesday evening from 6 to 8-ish. That's 6 hours in your week. And you have 112 waking hours in a week on average if you're getting robust sleep. So that's less than 5% of your week for pursuing God with his people. That might feel overwhelming, man, I have to go to worship, and he's telling me I have to go to Sunday school, and prayer meeting, and gospel community. That's less than 5% of your waking hours for pursuing God with his people. And what does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will just be added unto you. Is God overburdening you? Or is it a matter of our priorities? Right? So if you're convicted by this sermon, know that God's kingdom doesn't run on guilt and shame. That's not going to be your primary long-lasting motivator. But if God convicts you and you do feel shame, that's part of his grace. You do feel guilt for your sin, that's part of his grace. But it's not designed just to stay there or to kind of capture that and use it as your motivation. You just take that to God. You say, God, I'm convicted. I'm disobeying you. You bring it to him in confession. You give it to him. It's like we practice and do together here every Sunday. You offload all your guilt and your shame. You receive his full pardon, his mercy, his grace, and his forgiveness. And it's just full forgiveness. This is the God that we worship. And then you commit yourself. You say, I'm also going to repent. I'm going to confess my sin, which is when you tell him, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And then you receive his forgiveness. And you just have a clean conscience and you be glad and you don't feel bad. And then you repent, you turn, you change your mind, and you set yourself to walk in his ways. You say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to dig in. I'm going to receive the ministry of the church, and I'm going to give ministry. I'm going to pour myself out. God loves you. His church loves you. So if you're convicted, that's what you need to do with it. Confess it, offload it, receive his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, repent, and set yourself to walk, and that's going to provide the motivation that you need to do these things. Because you have this merciful, gracious, loving God who's just inviting you in. He loves you, and his church loves you. So let's aim to be a church in a way that's fitting for the King of the church, Christ Jesus, who died for your sins. Just wipe them all out and restore you to himself. One day the church will be presented to Christ without spot or wrinkle for his delight. Let's lean into that purity now. Like, don't you want to be a spotless bride for Christ? Doesn't Jesus deserve the most devoted, loving, obedient, adoring wife that has ever existed? That's what the church is called to be. And so, like, let's strive for that. Like, let's lean into that. Push into that purity for Christ's sake and for his eternal enjoyment. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the church. It's such a blessing. It's so good for us to have your church and to be together and to be a people. And Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning to purify us, to make us a church that's a delight to you and an honor to Christ, for we ask in his name. Amen.